Well, happy Father's Day, men. I know, you know, it doesn't get half the attention. Well, it gets about half the attention Mother's Day does. I did some research on this. Then on Mother's Day, the people spent in 2017, they didn't have the figures for 2018, but for 2017, they spent almost $22 billion on Mother's Day. In 2017, they only spent just barely $11 billion on Father's Day. So only about half as much. So we're only worth about half as much honor as the ladies are, I guess. But anyway, it is Father's Day. You know, Mother's Day, you get these nice, sweet cards and candy and meals and all that kind of stuff. Father's Day, you'll be doing good if you get a text message from your kids, I guess. You know, when my kids first left, went off to college, and it was a long time ago, you know, they would give us a phone call. Of course, they would call collect. Young people don't know what that means today, but, you know, those of us that are a little bit older, you know, our kids would call and make us pay for it to say Happy Father's Day. Well, in our series we've been doing on family, we took the word family and we made this great big huge toolbox over here, and we've been pulling out tools to help you strengthen your home, to strengthen your family. The F was for forgiveness, the A was for availability, M was for mistakes, I was for illumination, L was for loyalty, and today we're on Y, which is yielding. You say, well, isn't that just the same thing as submission? Pretty much, but submission doesn't start with a Y, but yielding does, so thus you get a Y. And, you know, say, okay, it is partly that, partly about submission, but we're going to go a little bit different direction. And you know, all the men are out there thinking, yeah, teach my wife to submit. It's all about wives submitting. Well, actually, it's different. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, because it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when we talk about submission, it's easy for us to pull out verse 22 and verse 24 and look at wives submitting, but you got to go back to verse 21. You just can't pick and choose what you want out of Scripture. You have to take the whole thing in context. And what this is saying, Paul is saying that we are to submit one to another. That's verse 21. And then for the next several verses, he explains one aspect of submitting, or basically, I think what he does is he gives us the foundation for submission. Not just submission of wives to husbands, but husbands to wives. How do we submit one to another? And he gives us a whole illustration. So we're not going the route of wives submit to your husbands, but we're going to show you how to lay the foundation, what the foundation is for that submission. Most men want verse 22 to 24, but guys, you're not going to get verse 22 to 24 unless you put into practice verse 25 to 32. 33, all the way down to the end of that passage there. You have to have that. Yielding. If you look at verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we're looking at yielding, and if we look at a dictionary definition of yielding, it has to do with giving way or giving in to arguments or demands or pressure. It means to surrender. It means to relent. It means to submit or break down or to back down, to give in to. Those are all word definitions that you get from the dictionary about submission. But it's all about the foundation, what that submission is based upon, what the yielding is based upon. A husband and wife were sitting at the table after an evening meal, and they were talking, and the husband looks at his wife and says, sweetheart, if I die first, would you remarry? And she thought for a minute. She said, yeah, probably. I said, you'd want me to be happy, wouldn't you? And he said, well, of course I want you to be happy. After a minute of thinking, he said, well, would you live in this house if you remarried? And she said, yeah, I think so. It's where I'm comfortable. Well, would you sleep in our bedroom if you remarried? And she said, well, yeah, of course I would. Well, would you let your new husband use my custom-made ping golf clubs? And she said, no, he's left-handed. Now, obviously, that marriage had some foundation problems. Something going on there that needs to be looked at and fixed. It's a little bit shaky. Here in Texas, we deal with foundation issues all the time with our homes. I mean, the soil we build on, depending upon where your house is, foundations can crack and crumble, and houses can tilt and doors don't shut. And so the forces of nature can wreak havoc on our foundations. Well, the forces of culture and society seem to be able to wreak havoc on the foundations of our marriages and the foundation of our families and our home. And whether the pressures that are pushing in on us are financial pressures or relationship-type pressures or emotional stresses and strains of job and everything else, the reality is that those things are either going to make your marriage and your home and your family stronger, or they're going to tear it apart. And a lot of that, whether it stays together and strengthens or whether it falls apart, is going to be determined by the foundation that that relationship is built upon. Our culture is very quick when the pressures come to tell you to throw in the towel. Very quick to say, well, hey, you know, you don't deserve that from him. I mean, you deserve a whole lot better, and just get out of the relationship. Or you don't need to put up with that from her. Just walk away. In our culture, you know, the whole society thing is that just live together, move in. If it doesn't work out, just move out. But yet, the Bible gives us some pretty great specifics about laying a proper foundation. Now, what's it going to take to have a foundation where we each yield to the other, where we each submit to the other? Now, honestly, man, I have to tell you that the responsibility for submission falls more heavily upon you than it does the women. And I don't mean to beat up on the men, but we're going to reference men. This is Father's Day, because if you want your wife to submit, you better have the right foundation. And if you want your husband to yield, you have to have the right foundation. And the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Now, that's a pretty broad statement. And for the rest of the message, I want to kind of expand on that, but I need to start by giving you a definition of what love is, because he says, husbands, love your wives. So here's my definition of love. Love is the total giving of yourself to meet the needs of another without expecting anything in return. You see, if you're doing something for someone because you expect to get something back from them, that's not love. That's selfish. I'm going to treat you nice if you treat me nice. I'm going to meet your needs if you meet my needs. I'm going to satisfy you if you satisfy me. That's not love. That's a very selfish attitude. So love is the total giving of yourself to meet the needs of another without expecting anything in return. That's what God talks to us about Jesus. He said, but God showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you all know that if you don't yield, you pull up to a stop sign or you pull up to an intersection and you have a yield sign and you don't yield, then you have a great chance of having a wreck. And if we don't learn what yielding is in our family relationships, then there's going to be nothing but a big wreck. It's going to be a big mess. Well, let me give you five things, and we're just going to walk through these verses and unpack them a little bit at a time. Let me give you five things that will strengthen the foundation of yielding, or submission, if you want to use that word. Look at verse 25. Let's start right there. Husbands, pardon me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Number one. The number one thing for this right, proper foundation is a sacrificial love. So what is a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is giving up one thing for the sake of something that is of greater value. You give up one thing for something else that is of greater value at that particular time. And in Christ's case, in our case, as far as Christ is concerned, his sacrifice was he gave up heaven, he gave up the glory, he gave up the majesty, he gave up all of that to come to this earth to die for us because that was of a higher value. He sacrificed, he gave up what he could do or what he wanted to do or what was his by creation and by nature, not by creation, but by who he was, to do something that was of a higher value. Now, it's not uncommon in a dating relationship to do things that you wouldn't normally do. I mean, I've known girls, young ladies who have never gone fishing in their entire life, but their boyfriend wants to go fishing, and they want to go camping, they want to go fishing, and they go fishing or hunting with their boyfriend. I don't know too many guys who take them a second time, but I've known girls who have done that. I mean, they've gone fishing. They don't lie. And I've known guys that have gone shopping with their girlfriend and wander aimlessly around the dress and the ladies' sections of the store wondering what on earth is going on, not because they like it, but because they just do something that is out of the ordinary. They sacrifice. Where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. Well, let's go get Chinese food. And under the breath, he's saying, I hate Chinese food. Let's do Mexican. But he goes and eats Chinese food because she wants to. You want to watch a movie tonight? Oh, yeah, let's watch a Hallmark movie. Really? I'd rather watch Star Wars. But what does he do? He watches a Hallmark movie. You sacrifice. You do things that you wouldn't normally do for a higher value. At least you think it is. But what happens when you get married? Now you start doing your own thing. Let her do her own thing. And you're off on your own thing instead of sacrificing for somebody else. When you get married, your life no longer is about you. It's about the commitment that you made to that partner. It's about the commitment that you've given to that other person to love them, understanding that love is the total giving of yourself to meet the needs of another without expecting anything in return. So you don't have a personal agenda anymore. You are meeting their needs by yielding your rights. You say, that's not fair. There's no longer a personal agenda. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as. That's an important word. In the same way, to the same degree, just like Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He sacrificed himself for it. In the same way, just as. So stop your whining. Stop going through marriage saying, well, what about me? When do I get to be put first? You don't. And honestly, you may have to die first. Because, see, Christ died first. Christ died for us. He sacrificed his life. And that's when he will be exalted. He is exalted. He is lifted high above all. He will come back. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Sacrificing. Sacrificing means that you are no longer selfish. You're not thinking about what's good for you. You're sacrificing for a higher good, and it may not be convenient. Somebody started pounding on a door at 3 o'clock in the morning, and the guy laying in bed didn't hear it at all, but his wife did, and finally she punched him and said, go see who's at the door. He grumbles, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, I don't care, go see who's at the door. So he stumbles out of bed, and he goes to the door, and he opens it up, and there's a guy standing out there, a drunk standing out there. He says, I need a push. He slams the door and goes back to bed. Gets back in bed, and his wife says, who was it? He says, that's some guy out there who needs a push. He says, I think he's drunk. She said, well, for crying out loud, go help the guy. Maybe he's taking the babysitter home. Maybe his car's broken down. Go give him a push. So he grumbles. He gets out of bed, and he puts on a pair of pants, and he goes to the door, and he opens it. He doesn't see the guy. He says, hey, you still out there? And the guy says, yeah, I'm here. You still need a push? Yes, I need a push. He said, well, where are you? He said, I'm over here sitting on the swing. Sacrificing at 3 o'clock in the morning may not be exactly what you have in mind. And it is not convenient. It is not easy. It is not something you want to do. Maybe it is completely opposite of what you want to do. But there again, it may seem unreasonable. But that's what sacrifice is. Do you think it was reasonable that Christ suffered for us? Do you think his crown of thorns, his beating with a cat of nine tails, his nails in his hand and feet, was that reasonable? No, but that was sacrifice. Look at verse 26. Let's look at the second thing. He said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Not only a sacrificial love, but there's got to be a purifying love. When you purify something, you make it better. To purify, you can take ore dug out of the ground, you can put it through the fire, and you can purify it, and you can get all the bad stuff out of it, and you can come out with gold or silver. You can take water that is putrid and undrinkable and run it through enough of a purification system that you can have pure, clean, drinking, refreshing water. So to purify something means that you make it better, you make it cleaner, you make it stronger, you make it something that is able to be used. And when the Bible says that Christ was purifying, washing with the sanctifying and washing and cleansing with the water of the word, he is purifying or building up the church. That's his job. It is not his job to beat us down. It is not his job to crack a whip over us. It is his job to purify us. And it is your job, men, to purify, to build up, to make your relationship with your wife stronger. That is another foundation, the purification, the cleansing, the building up, not the cutting remarks, not the put downs. The hallmark of purifying love is lifting up. Even things said in jest can hurt. Even things you make fun of with other couples, oh, well, she can't cook, or she snores a lot, or she doesn't clean good, or she has this funny habit, when she laughs, she snorts, or something. You know, you make fun of those things, but those things can be very hurtful. You remember the movie Father of the Bride with Steve Martin? It's an old one. It was a long time ago. Some of the younger people may not remember it, but there was a wedding. They were living in Southern California, trying to put together a wedding for their daughter, and it was just funny. It was a funny movie. Toward the end of the movie, nothing was going right. Everything was falling apart. It snowed in Southern California. Never snows in Southern California. The florist, what's his name, Franck, is out there with a hairdryer trying to thaw out the tulips for the wedding, if you remember that. The swans that were going to be swimming in this little pond were cold because it had snowed, so they had the swans swimming in the bathtub upstairs, in the upstairs bathroom at the house. Everything was going wrong. Having to shovel snow, thaw out flowers, swan swimming, and Steve Martin is George in the movie. I can't remember what his wife's name was, but he was just about to pull his hair out, and he's standing at the bottom of the stairs, pacing back and forth, waiting for the wedding, and then his wife comes up and stands at the top of the stairs. And he looked up at her and he said, "You shouldn't look this beautiful. That's not fair to the bride." Now, he could have grumbled and complained about what was happening. She looked at him and she says, "You know, George, it's going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay." Instead of cutting her down, he was building her up. Look at verse 27. Let's look at the third thing. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The third foundation, building block, is this caring love. That he might do everything he can to present to himself his bride, the church, without spot, without wrinkle. His first act of caring, obviously, was dying for the church. Now, my wife and I will have been married 49 years this coming August. I know we don't look that old. I was 9, she was 7. No, older than that. But I'm still learning about how to care for my wife after 49 years. I'm still learning things that she really cherishes. I'm learning things that she loves. I'm still learning to care for her. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Unfortunately, in this culture and society, there's a lot of things that try to separate us. And I think there are three levels of caring you need to have for your wife. One is physical. Meet the physical needs of your spouse. And you're a husband, you need to care for one another. There are emotional needs. These are being concerned, listening, understanding. Men, you need to know that women like to talk. We don't want to talk. Give me the problem, and I'll come up with a solution. I'm going to fix it. Just tell me what your problem is in 50 words or 2 words or less. Give me the problem as close as you can, as quickly as you can, and I'll fix it. I mean, that's just the way we're made, as opposed to, you see that in shopping, don't you? If my wife says she's going shopping for a dress, I know we're going to be at 5 or 6 different stores. She's going to find every clearance rack and every rack that has clothes on it. She's going to look through every one. We're going to wind up back at the very first store. And she, now, if I've got to go buy a shirt or I've got to go buy a pair of pants or a pair of shoes, I'll research it, I'll stalk it, I'll hunt it, I'll kill it, and I'll bring it home. And, you know, I go in and get what I want, and I come back out with it. And it's different. Women are different. You need to understand their emotional needs and learn to take care of those, to care for her in that way. And then there's this spiritual caring. And this is where we get all hyper-spiritual because I am the spiritual head of the home and you have to do what I say. Well, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of spirituality to run the vacuum cleaner, guys. You don't have to be a spiritual leader to wash dishes for your wife, to be the spiritual leader of the home means that you are going to love and cherish. You say, well, Christ was the leader of the church, and he's the head of the church, and he's the head of me, and I'm the head of the home. Yeah, and when Christ was on this earth, he looked at his disciples. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Yes, he was a leader, but he was a servant leader. He gave of himself to meet the needs without expecting anything in return. There's a book out there called Sacred Marriage. I don't know if you've read it or not, but in the very first chapter of that book, it poses this question. It says, what if God intended your marriage to make you holy and not necessarily make you happy? You see, to be a spiritual leader and have someone be underneath you, it means that you are nothing but a servant. The Bible says the one who wants to be the first must make himself last. The one that wants to be a leader must make himself a servant. Love that leads in following the Lord. Look at the fourth thing. Look at verse 28 and 29. Listen to what it says. In the same way, that means just like Christ. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ cares for the church just like it's his own body. Oh, no, wait. It is his body. The church, the believers, we're the body of Christ. And the wife is a part of you, just like the church is a part of Christ. Remember back in Genesis? Remember here in this passage, we'll look at it in just a minute. You leave your spouse, you leave your parents, and you cleave to your spouse. You become one flesh. When you hurt your wife, men, you hurt yourself. When you break her heart, you break your own heart. When you get angry, you're angry at yourself. When there is hatred, it's hatred towards you. When there's unfaithfulness, it's unfaithful towards you. You are responsible for that unbreakable love. You squeeze the lifeblood out of the heart and out of the relationship by not yielding. Look at the last thing, verse 30 and 32. Because we're members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. It is profound, and I say that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A Christ-filled love. Christ left the Father to come to this earth to die for our sins. He left heaven to come down for his bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. Can you imagine the conversation that had to have taken place in heaven? Heavenly Father's looking down onto his creation. He's shaking his head and saying, man, my creation, they're all sinning. Jesus says, yeah, they are. And the Father says, you know, they can't save themselves. And Jesus says, I know. And the Father says, they need a Savior. They need someone who can go down there and show them my love, who can demonstrate that. And Jesus said, I'll go. So he left heaven as a groom to take care of his bride. The scripture tells us that he's coming back one day, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and he's going to come back as the groom is coming to collect his bride. That's us. That Christ-filled kind of love. That Christ-filled love that says, I'm willing to leave heaven and glory and majesty and honor and power and to set aside some of those things to come down for my bride. That's the kind of love. That's the foundation. That's what produces the right kind of yielding. Man, let me tell you something. If your wife is not yielding and submissive, it's your fault, not hers. Because see, if you're doing what verse 25 down to verse 33 says, I guarantee you, Christ doesn't browbeat the church. Look what he does. I love him and I serve him because of all he's done for me. Because he has given this sacrificial love, this purifying love, this caring love, this unbreakable love. He's given this Christ-filled love that I cannot explain. The greatest love you can express to your wife and your children, men, is Christ in you. That kind of love that gives and yields. You don't yield, you get a wreck. But when you yield to him, to your family, and there is that mutual submission in love based upon these foundation blocks, then you have that sacrificial giving. You have that purifying where you're building one another up. You have that caring where you fulfill the needs of one another. You have that unbreakable love that is there, that relationship, that Christ-filled, Christ-centered relationship that produces the kind of love, that produces the kind of yielding and submission that the Bible talks about. We've given you some tools from our big toolbox for the family. Now, maybe some of those you don't really need right now, but I hope that you will remember them as you come to different points in your relationship as a husband and wife, whether it's forgiveness or just making yourself available, whether it's learning from your mistakes or allowing yourself to be taught and illuminated by the Word of God, just being loyal one to another, but then learning to yield. Take the tools that we've given you. They're biblical principles, biblical tools. Use them. Doesn't do us any good to display all these tools or talk about them if you don't use them. Put them into practice. Get them out of the toolbox and help your family be what God wants it to be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.